Shabbat Shalom. So today I want to bring a teaching to you that in some ways I'm preaching to the choir. But even if you're the choir and you understand this, I want you to really think through this so that you can present it to others. The end game is not to keep these truths to yourselves, but to actually share them with others. To advance the kingdom by gathering boys and girls, men and women, and invite them to encounter the living God through his Son, to be saved and redeemed, filled with his joy and his love. This is our call. This is our mandate. So today I want to talk about how to experience spiritual fulfillment. Is there something missing in your life? And this is true for most people. Is there something missing in your life? Is there a hunger deep inside of you that is unmet? Do you long for meaning and purpose? Do you long for connection with that which is eternal? You are not alone. This is everyone's quest. And finding the genuine article is the great challenge. There are many counterfeits and paths that promise much, but in the end lead to emptiness and misery. But among those paths is one that is true and enduring, a path that is dynamic, a way that is living and ongoing. For those who have found the path and have embarked on the journey, we must also understand that the journey is ongoing. It's not an arrival, but a beginning of the spiritual fulfillment that all of us long. It is a wonderful and powerful experience. True spiritual life is dynamic, alive. It's always developing. True faith is alive and constantly growing. Faith is not a one-time act. Faith is like riding a bicycle. You get on and you start pedaling. Because if you don't, you're going to fall right back off. Faith is alive and ever moving. So today we're going to look at a person who was deeply religious but unfulfilled. He knew there was something more than what he was experiencing. Something deeply and profoundly spiritual. Something that his soul longed for. Something that his religious traditions, although very important, only pointed to, but fell short of. And he was about to discover and encounter what every human being longs for. True meaning. Real purpose. Fulfillment. Satisfaction. His name? Nicodemus. So turn with me to John chapter 3 as we look into the life of Nicodemus in his nighttime encounter with Yeshua the Messiah. He was not only devout, but also a religious leader among his people. And in addition to being a religious leader, he was also a ruler, a civil leader of his people as well. But still, in spite of this, his training, his background, there was something missing in his life, and he knew it. And if there was anyone that could understand that, it would have been him with all of his training, all of his academic knowledge. He would be the one that could say in a qualitative way, I don't have what all of this is pointing forward to. I think we can all relate to this man in one degree or another. You know, when I think of him, I realize a number of shared experiences that I have. I was adopted into a devoutly Catholic family. If we were Jewish, we would have been Orthodox. We practiced our faith. We kept the calendar, the major holy days and the minor holy days. We kept Sunday as if it was the Sabbath. We rested, we convocated, we set aside that whole day for religious activities. I was baptized and raised in this fertile soil of godly religious thought and practice. I had 12 years of parochial school and religious training. I was an altar boy who was enthralled with a call to the priesthood. But deep down inside of me, I was empty, I was unsettled, I was angry, and even rebellious. At times I felt like Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. You know, I had this profound, deep awareness and longing for that which is truly spiritual. And then on the other side, I was out of control, just lusting after ways I could fulfill the desires of my flesh. I was so conflicted, so confused, tormented by this dichotomy. I knew there was more to spirituality than my very good and meaningful religious environment. It was certainly pointing to something real, something genuine, something I did not have. But what was it? Every person, even those that have no formal religious upbringing, struggles with these same longings. Everyone realizes deep down inside there's got to be something more to life, something greater, something more meaningful than what I am experiencing. Note the fascination and the money that is spent on spiritual quests in our nation. Think of Hollywood and the hundreds of millions of dollars that just comes through their fingers as they produce movies that emphasize these important quests. These realms of the spirit. Think of all the various world religions where most of the masses of humanity pursue in their quest for spiritual fulfillment. The mentors, the gurus, the mediums, the spirit guides, they're everywhere. Deep within everyone is the longing for spiritual fulfillment. I listened to a lecture a while just recently, and this is a very brilliant PhD, and I forget what her degree is in, but it's in the realm of biology, but in the context of sea life and the corals and the fish and, you know, and how they would go down and study the corals. They're studying why the corals are dying and how to keep them alive, that kind of stuff. And she talked about how what she does in these environments is the first, you know, several weeks, she just dives every day and she just swims around. And all she is doing is acclimating the fish in the coral to see her kind of as a guest, you know, not a non-threatening kind of curious guest, if you will, right? And that's all she does when she goes and does what she has to do for the companies that she works for. And she says, but really the end game is this. I am going to acclimate myself, you know, feed, relate, communicate with the fish. A big lie. At a given point, when I've gained their trust, is when I have to then catch them. And inevitably, of course, they will meet their fate, and then we will take them above the water to our labs, and we will do all of our research. She says, it's interesting, no matter how many times I do this, that on the day that I dive to catch them, they're nowhere to be found. They actually know what's going on. You know, we lead ourselves to believe that somehow we've communicated, and they are. They're communicating, and they're very intelligent. You know, when you talk about what God has created, a vast majority of his creation, both in the sea and on land, are living souls. They have a mind, will, and emotions. They can communicate. And so, you know, she says, it's amazing how smart they are and how clever they are. And in the end, we're not as smart as what we think we are. So then she goes on to do some other studies. She's a deeply spiritual person on one side, and then on the other side, kind of a academic who denies any reality beyond that which you can sense with your five senses. She goes on and writes another book, and I forget the name of the book, and the plant spoke, or something about a plant speaking. And it's about her studies in the department of plant life and how plant life is intelligent and how you can communicate with plant life, because plant life communicates with its environment and knows what it's doing and actually engages the environment around it. And so she wrote this book about Let the Plant Speak, I think is the name of the book, Let the Plant Speak. And so the book is written, think about this, the book is written from the plant's perspective. She says, I just have to get out of the way and let the plant speak. And then the plant, it speaks. Now, this is so tragic and so untrue. But part of that pursuit of a path that doesn't lead to God. It's just amazing. But nonetheless, she thinks the plant is speaking and that the plant is communicating. And she steps out of the way and lets the plant speak, and she writes what the plant has spoken. An entire book, all kinds of stuff. I thought that's interesting too. How did that happen? Because I personally don't think that plants have intelligent life, have the ability to communicate with us. I mean, the animals are very limited, even though they have a mind, will, and emotions. But plants? So I looked more deeply into this, tried to figure out what's going on. And she, like everyone else who speaks with plants, have to connect first with a guru who helps you communicate with plants. And in this instance, she had to go to Mexico to actually engage with one of these world-renowned gurus who are going to help you speak to the plants. And of course, not only is the guru going to help you to do that, but you also got to smoke some stuff or eat some stuff that is actually psychoactive so that you can hallucinate. And then I realized, I think I know how that works. You can't hear what the plant's saying until you're high. You got to alter your brain chemistry, your intelligence, and open yourself to that realm, and then the plant's going to speak. It's dynamic, it's real, and a book now has been written on it. Why is that? Because they've tapped in to a false god, to a realm filled with false gods that will pose as anything and everything to capture you and I in a pursuit that leads to nothing but heartache and misery, death itself. I thought, wow, that is just amazing. Absolutely amazing. People are deeply spiritual, hungry for spiritual experiences, many paths, but only one that is true. Nicodemus is not just one man's journey. It's every person's search for spiritual satisfaction. So let's pick up the story and find ourselves in it. Let's learn and apply what is true and real. In doing so, we shall find an authentic and powerful spiritual life. Peace, purpose, love, and joy. John chapter 3, verse 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. This deeply devout religious leader, he recognizes in Jesus the genuine article, something truly spiritual, recognizes the presence of God himself, sees in the activity of this compassionate rabbi from Galilee the very signs and wonders of heaven in operation. He knows that in him is the answer to his spiritual longings. Verse 3, Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." You're hungry, Nicodemus, for the realm of heaven. You're hungry for spiritual phenomenon. It's who you are. It's what you're created to be. Yet you have yet to connect with it. Nicodemus, unless you're born again, you will never experience the genuine spiritual satisfaction of the realm of God, of relationship with God. You are of the earth. You are not of that realm. You can't make it into that realm. You have to go through a profoundly deep experience of change in order to experience the kingdom of God. Everyone's longing for it. The enemy comes and offers many paths that promise entrance into that kingdom, and they're lies. They end up nowhere, empty and shallow, filled with bitterness. Jesus is the way. He's the truth. He's the life. It's in him that we have entrance to the kingdom of God. So this whole born-again experience thing, it's a big deal. It communicates that you're born anew. Jesus is saying you have to be born of that realm in order to experience it. You're of another realm, an earthly realm. That's why you have to be born again. And think of that phrase, born again. Everyone uses it. Everyone's born again. They use it in all kinds of different ways, usually related to spiritual phenomenon, you know, a born-again experience, a transformational experience. I'm telling you right now, people, you know, if you have to smoke something or take something to get there, that's obvious that it's the wrong path right off the bat. You know, the plant doesn't speak unless you're high because it doesn't speak. That's why you have to get high, right? Jesus says, if you want to experience the kingdom of God, you have to be born again. Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" He doesn't understand that Jesus is saying you have to be born from above. He's thinking, be twice born as a human. How do I do that? How do I go back into my mother's womb? It's impossible. What are you saying, right? Jesus answered, verse 5, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." You have to be born of water and of the Spirit. You have to be born of the flesh, then you got to be born of the Spirit. You got to be born as a human being first. You got to be born, and then you got to be born again from above. That's how you gain entrance in that which you are seeking. In fact, verse 6 says this, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit." Nicodemus, you are of the flesh. You are of the earth. You are of this world. Yet you long for the world that's real, that's eternal. God put that in your heart. It's in every human being's heart. Every human being longs for that. Every human being's reaching for immortality, for that which is real and everlasting. It's in us. But Nicodemus, as a man, as a human being, you'll never, ever get there. You have to be born of that realm in order to enter into it. Born from above. You have to be born from above. Verse 7 says, "Nicodemus, do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes. You hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Verses 9 through 12. Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I've told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things?" Nicodemus had never met anyone like him, and yet he rubbed elbows with the brightest, most intelligent rabbis of the day. He was in their midst. And yet this man was a mystery. This man was an enigma in terms of all of his training. There was something about Jesus of Nazareth that was profoundly true, but so hard to understand. But he knew he was the genuine article. John 3, verse 13. Jesus goes on to say, "No one has ascended into heaven except he who is descended from heaven." Nicodemus, no human beings have ever went into the heavenlies. No one has ascended. Everyone that dies descends. Every human being that has ever lived dies, and they descend into the grave, and their departed spirits go to the places of the departed spirits, the realm of the dead. Only one has ascended into the heavens. That's the Son of Man. No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may ascend. Whoever believes in him may have eternal life, may ascend into the eternal, into that which is real, enduring. For God so loved the world, verse 16, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Nicodemus, the profound truth is this, that every human being longs for connection with that which is real. And the one who is real in the realm of heaven longs for every human being to taste and experience it. He has determined in his heart and desired in his heart that every human being would be born again and enter into that which he intended from the beginning. And because of that, he sent me. He sent his Son to die and pay the price that we all owe, so that every human being would not perish, would not descend into the realm of the dead, but actually rise and come into the eternal. This is the will of the Father. Verse 18, whoever believes in him is not condemned, and whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Nicodemus, he understood that we're of the earth. He understood that we are men and women with a sin nature, that we're all broken in our sinfulness. He knew that. Jesus, he's saying, you know what? Everyone's already condemned. The world has already fallen. Evil has touched everything. Everyone is already condemned. God didn't send me to condemn that which is already condemned. The good news is he sent me to save it. He sent me to redeem everyone from this condemnation of sin and death. And everyone who believes in me will escape that judgment, and they shall live both now and forevermore. John 3:19, and this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. So God sends his son, the light of the world, into a very, very dark place. And yet, the darkness did not comprehend it. People, because of their sinfulness and the desires of their flesh, chose the flesh rather than the very thing that they longed for deep inside. That is just like beyond my comprehension. Why we do what we do in light of the love of God. Verse 20 explains why. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light. It does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. People, they stay away from Jesus. They don't want anything to do with Jesus. And the reason is they don't want their lifestyle, their choices to be exposed as being wicked. They want to believe that what they do and what they are is righteous and good and spiritual. And it's not. And the very reason they don't come to Jesus is they don't want to be confronted with that. So they live a profoundly religious life. Speaking to the plants, thinking all is good. Deceived and deluded, not realizing that outside of the light, there is only death, deception, misery, and in the end, death. God's in love with everyone. He wants to free everyone from that great deception. He wants to grant to us life and life everlasting. That's the heart of God. That's the reason Jesus came. Verse 21, but whoever does what is true comes to the light. The one who does that which is true, the one who says, I'm interested in truth, I'm interested in the genuine article, I'm pursuing that which is real. God says, for those, they come to the light. For those, I open the door to the light. To those, I bring into the light so that it may clearly be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. For the heart that is pursuing of God, God grants that heart entrance into the light. And for those that want to justify their way and their actions, their behavior, for those that are not interested in what is true, but that which pleases them, they'll never make it into the light. Their entrance is obscured by the deception of their own hearts. So, let me kind of wind this up and make some applications for us. Here's some questions. Have you encountered Jesus, the light of the world? Have you embraced him as the light of God? Have you asked him into your life to be your Lord and your Savior? If you haven't, you're not born again. You may be deeply religious. You may be enthralled with the beauty of spirituality. You may be a deeply spiritual person. But without him, you are not born again. And as a result, you will never see the kingdom of heaven. You will never enter that which is true and real, the genuine article. You'll always be struggling with the emptiness that's deep down inside of you. We are saved by grace through faith in Yeshua, not through religious ritual and tradition. And I'm not saying that's bad. I'm actually saying that's good. It points to something that's genuine. But in and of itself, it could never save anyone. Like Nicodemus, we have to come and lay our lives down to the one who loves us, to embrace the light of the world as Lord and Savior. Here's another question. Have you ever been baptized in Yeshua? Have you been immersed in Yeshua? The very first act of obedience after believing in Jesus is the call to be immersed in him. And all that is a public statement of your personal encounter and commitment with Jesus. We get born again in ways that are deeply personal. And then Jesus says, now that you've made that commitment, make it public. Now that you and I have this relationship, make sure you make it public. Tell your community where you stand, that you stand with me, that I am your Lord and Savior. That's what baptism is a picture of. When we baptize people up here, they go down in the water below the surface and then they come out. It's a very powerful picture of our identification with Jesus' death. Just like he went into the tomb and died to pay the debt that we owe, we go under the water, which is a picture of the grave. We disappear, we die in him. We identify with his death on our behalf. And when we come up out of the water, it signifies that we are risen in him. We identify with his resurrection and that eternal life. You know what the rabbis would shout out when a person would come up out of the waters of conversion? Born again. Yeah, the person goes down and comes out. The first thing he hears is, born again. And everyone's clapping, mazel tov. Yeah, the difference is this. When you come into Christ, you truly are born from above. It's not a change of ethnic status, which does not result in salvation. When you put your life and trust in Yeshua the Messiah, and you come up out of that watery grave, so to speak, all of heaven shouts, born again. Because in Christ, you are truly now a spiritual being, not just an earthly being, but a spiritual being, born again, born from above, a child of the living God. Now you get to interact and experience true spiritual phenomenon, peace, joy, meaning, purpose, context for living. It's a new way of life. If you're born again and you're not yet baptized, see me immediately after the service. See an elder, see a staff pastor. Let them know you want to be baptized in Yeshua. It solidifies your faith. It'll give you the momentum you need to just be bold in sharing with others that Jesus Christ is who he said he is, the light of the world. And then he's lit you up like a Hanukkah during Hanukkah. Another question. Have you joined a faith community? Have you joined a faith community? Are you plugged in and submitted and accountable to a faith community? Many people struggle with that. People say, why do I need to be in a community? I don't need to be. I am the church. I am the church. No, you're not the church. You are not the church. You're a part of the church. You're a member of the church. So, where are you plugged in? Where have you submitted your life to and said, I want to be accountable as a believer, joined together with other believers, growing together? This job of advancing the kingdom can never be done by any single person. It takes everyone working together, doing their part to fulfill the mandate of Messiah. Everyone is needed. People say, well, why do I have to be a member? You know, why do I have to be accountable? Why do I have to be in submission? I don't agree with everything that this church believes. And some of these men that I'm supposed to be accountable to, you know, they're not perfect. Whoever said they were? Where'd you ever come up with the idea that there's a perfect church? Perfect elder, perfect board of directors? You're not smoking, are you? Yeah, are you perfect? Can you imagine the church doing the same thing, just reversing it? Yeah, I looked here, the membership application looks pretty good, but I've noticed you're not perfect. That's a problem, sir. I don't think you can be a member. It's ludicrous. The church is full of broken people who are being redeemed and are coming into the fullness of the character of Messiah. No perfect churches, no perfect members, but everyone's called to be in submission and to be accountable for the grace of God in them. And if you're not, I encourage you to pray over that, to think through that, the importance and the value of that. Next question, are you serving? Jesus said, I did not come to be served, but to serve others and give my life as a ransom for the many. He came to serve others. It's counterintuitive, but it's true. Meaning and purpose is found in serving others. It's more blessed to give than to receive. It's true. When you help others, there's something rewarding, something that's real, that's meaningful in that. And when you serve according to your gifting in a community, there is meaning and purpose and blessing that comes back into your soul. Are you sharing the light of Jesus with others? Are you looking for opportunities to share? Are you praying, God, give me divine appointments so I can love on people and just minister to people in a way that glorifies Jesus? Because that's what we're called to be. We're here to share the light. You know, we're here to pass out some fish and bread, you know, to do some good works and works of compassion and kindness, to let people know what we found in Yeshua, the light of the world. The way of life, this way of life, this path that we are on, it's an expedition. It's moving continually. It's not static, but dynamic. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. In John 8:12, again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Do you need wisdom, knowledge, and understanding to be a great husband or wife? It's in him. To be a great employee that gets promotions? It's in him. He has a lot to say about what it means to be a worker, what it means to relate to an employer, how to serve an employer and help that employer be successful. He has so much to say about what it means to be an employee. It's in him. Do you need wisdom and knowledge and understanding to be a great student that excels in learning? It's in him. A great employer that produces and prospers and provides jobs for others? It's in him. He has a lot to say about how to run a business, how to produce, how to hire, how to reward workers. You want to be a great leader, a great director, a great pastor, a minister, a great elder, a great board of director? Yeah, he has a lot to say about that. How about a great parent or grandparent? He'll give you wisdom. He'll give you insight. He's the light of the world. Whatever your career path is, in Jesus, you can be amazing and sought after. Success and prosperity comes when we put him and his kingdom first, and then walk in his ways. He said to Joshua, and this is really for everyone, but first and foremost for Joshua, chapter 1, verse 7 through 9. Joshua, be strong, be courageous, be careful to do according to all the Torah which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong. Be courageous. Do not tremble nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. This is true for every believer. Most of us have not prioritized our lives around him, his word, and his kingdom. Most of us have not prioritized our lives in this regard. We're learning. We have a ways to go. But this is key to how we succeed in life. Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples." That's slide 59. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." You have to abide in his word. Yeah, they believed in him like we believe in him. Jesus would say to those of us here today, "You believe in me, that's a good thing. But I want to tell you that you have to abide in my word. And when you do, you are truly becoming my disciples. It's abiding in my word and my ways that you will discover the truth that will set your hearts free. Don't be lazy. Don't be passive in your faith, in your devotion to me. Be a disciple, one of which I'd be proud of." So I'm going to ask you to make some commitments today. In closing, I want to ask, I think most people here are probably born again, but in case you're one that's not made that step yet, I'm asking you to make this commitment to ask Jesus into your life as your Lord and Savior. If you've not asked Jesus Christ into your life as Lord and Savior, raise your hand. Raise your hand. Make a commitment this day and say, "I'm going to put Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, embracing him in my heart as my Lord and Savior." If you've not done that, do it. How many people have already done that? Raise your hand. How many people have not done that? I'm really working you, trying to figure out. Okay? So I think most everyone has. If you haven't, you need to do that. Jesus made it very clear, "I didn't come to condemn, you're already condemned," which means if you die without him, you'll never see the kingdom of heaven. In fact, it's horrible what is coming for you. So do not delay that. If you've not accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, see me after the service. Number two, "I'm going to be baptized. I believe in Jesus, but I've never been baptized. I've never been immersed in him." If that's you and you want to be baptized, raise your hand. There's one. I see one hand. Praise God. All right. So we're going to get you a package. We're going to get that online. We're excited. I've been watching what God's been doing in you. If I can say your name on the internet, I better not. But I've been watching God and his work in your life and the corners you've turned recently, the last several months. I'm excited about you. God's excited about you. And this next step in your journey is going to be truly amazing. Get ready. Blessings are coming. The enemy will certainly attack you as a result of that. That's okay. We're all here to help you with that. But God has some tremendous blessings for you. We're excited. That's right. Okay, I'm going to commit and submit to a faith community. Raise your hand if you're not committed. If my wife is not yet a member, I may need to resign. Okay, so if you're not yet an active member of the Harvest or another community and you want to be, raise your hand. Raise your hand. Now, if you want to still pray about it and take some time, that's fine too. But if you're ready, raise your hand real high, real high, real high. Okay, so we're going to need some packets for them as well. So who would like to have those packets? Shayna, would you make sure you have packets? See my daughter Shayna for a baptism packet and or membership packets. Okay, here's another one, and I'm out of time, but these are too good to pass up. "I'm going to start serving in a greater way and to a greater degree. I'm ready to serve in a way that's more active than in the past." And maybe you're not serving at all at this point, but you want to serve. Raise your hand. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Okay, good. Praise God. So if you're interested in serving and you want to be used more, make sure you see my daughter, Shayna. She's our live community coordinator, so director. So make sure you see her. And then finally, the last one. "I'm ready to start sharing my faith with others in a greater way than ever before." Raise your hand. I want to see every hand. I don't even care if you're insincere. Show me your hand. Just joking. You know what? The easiest way to share your faith is to rise daily, pray, and ask God to give you some divine appointments. Some divine appointments just to do some acts of kindness, to smile, to love, to pray for someone, or to even share with your words who Jesus is. You pray and ask God daily, and then keep your eyes open for those around you. It's very natural. They'll ask you questions. They'll present a need, and God will direct you in your heart and lead you as you share the light of Christ in this dark and desperate world. I love you. You guys are awesome. And for those that are watching via our live stream, I know I get letters or emails from you, and some of you are in places where there's no messianic congregations and you're just alone. I want to encourage you. Help is on the way. God has answers. You may be the very person that's going to help birth a group in your area where the light of Messiah can shine. So stay encouraged, stay plugged in with us, and we're praying through these things, and we believe God has a plan to grow and advance his kingdom everywhere, and we want to help that take place. Hallelujah. So I love you, and Shabbat Shalom. Please stand.
And Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron and his son, saying, this is the way you shall bless the children of Israel. Say to them, may Yahweh bless you and keep you. May Yahweh make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May Yahweh lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And we add, in the name of Yeshua our Messiah, the Prince of Peace, so they shall put my name on the children of Israel, and I will bless them. Receive now the name of Yahweh."
Yivarechecha Yahweh ve'yishmerecha. Yaher Yahweh panav elecha ve'yihunecha. Yisrael Yahweh panav elecha vayasem lecha shalom.
B'shem Yeshua HaMashiach, Sar HaShalom, Shabbat Shalom.